I already had it explained briefly that I'm leaving on Wednesday this week and heading after about 21 hours of flying, which, by the way, identifies the greatest mountain for me to climb. It's not that I don't like flying. It's not that I'm afraid of flying. It's that I'm bored to tears when I fly. And after I've met everybody twice on the airplane, usually I'm told to sit down by a flight attendant somewhere. And anyway, I also want to explain a little bit about my attire. If you're new to Grace Point, you'll appreciate the fact you don't have to dress up. You don't. You can just show up. But in my case, I starting Wednesday, will be wearing a tie more than I wear my normal attire. There, I will speak every time in a tie and at least a sport coat, if not a full suit. I figured, kind of like the NFL season starting, Wednesday it starts for me, and I figured today is my training camp, all right? So that's the official deal. And I cannot tell you how much it matters to me and Glenn and John, who are going, to know that we are supported by you. And it's more than support. It's more than, okay, if you got to go, you got to go. It's a sense that we are sent. It really is. There's nothing less than Acts 20 in my heart right now, where Paul was ushered by the elders and others down to the water to get on board a boat and set sail to other places where God had him had planned for him to minister. And in their farewell, there was plenty of tears. There was all sorts of a pride in he and they, with this sense that God is putting all this together. And in their case, they knew they wouldn't see each other again until they're together in heaven. And that's not my plan. But God knows it all, and we'll just walk forward in confidence. And I do want to tell you in introduction to my message this morning that I've been to prison a few times in my life. Alberta and others are chuckling, saying, well, you know that? I'm not surprised, actually. That explains a few things, Pastor. others of you are more kind in your assumption, guessing that maybe I found my way to a place of incarceration to meet with somebody and pay a pastoral visit. And if you thought that way, you'd be correct. I've done that. But my expression is deeper than either of those two. This quote from one of my favorite seminary professors will give you a hint as to what I mean by I've been to prison. The first and often only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiveness. When we genuinely forgive, we set a prisoner free. And then we discovered that the prisoner we set free was us. Every time I've had to forgive someone for hurting me, I've at the same time experienced freedom. Exactly as those words say. For the record, the last time I was in prison wasn't that long ago. Be in a community like this for any length of time, whether it's a family or your friends, you think of that as a community, or our church, Grace Point Community Church, and the strands that make us strong, it was on that slide, those strands will be strained by unforgiveness. Isn't that true? I'm seeing looks of, yeah, that's for sure. And this isn't theoretical for me, Pastor. I could tell you the look on my face, it isn't for me either. The fact is, there are moments in most any relationship where one sins against another. Hurt happens. And hardness starts to develop. And hatred finds yet a new home, your heart. When someone sins against you, and this is worth writing down, forgiveness is required of you. You realize that? And please, for the record, let's separate something here. That doesn't mean say you're sorry and let's roll on and continue this relationship as it's always been. That's not the same at all, not even close. But when someone sins against you, forgiveness in every single case, without exception, is required of you. I understand I'm pushing some already to the edge with my words. I get that. I spend a lot of my week as your pastor being with people in pain. And if you trace some of that pain, it's the injury that they are having a hard time breaking free from. The hurt, the hardness, and in some cases the hate that has started to form in a person's heart, making them a prisoner. Now, when we fail to forgive, we allow a known toxin to have contact with our souls. What's that toxin? It's bitterness. All right? I was thinking about the word toxin. Think of a harsh chemical. And when you fail to forgive, you are mishandling a harsh chemical. The harshest chemical we've got in our garage is a stuff called Goof-Off. It contains a product called xylene. We buy this stuff by the gallons because it has never met its match. You got a mark anywhere that you want removed, use Goof-Off or some other xylene product. But xylene is rough stuff. You're told on the label, I looked at it this week, don't drink this. Don't touch it, and don't even smell it. Don't inhale it. Don't ingest, get asphyxiated by it. It won't take much to do that. In fact, it is a spontaneous combustion product. Did you know that? You're like, wow, you spend a lot of time with Goof Off. Really? But that means if you use it, don't put the rag in the trash can. Okay? Put it outside until the trash man comes, then it's his problem. No, just kidding. But put it outside to let the fumes not gather and potentially spontaneously combust. And in fact, on the label warns in red, harmful or fatal, if swallowed. This one says if mishandled. So it means more than just swallowed. You touch the stuff, and you better start washing now. Get the stuff off you. Hebrews chapter 12, where my Bible's open, reads like a red warning label. I'd like you to turn there. It's on page 845, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 are forever recorded as a red warning label in describing a heart condition called bitterness. Bitterness. Let's look at this together. verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Now, already you got lots to work with. We just don't have time to mine it deeply. Make every effort means there's probably lots of things you can do, right? Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. So that's a tough word. I like living in peace with most of you. Okay, all of you. But I got to tell you, there's a list of people I don't like living in peace with. They're not easy people to live with. I've prayed that they would have a Goof-Off accident or something. Okay, I know it's my dark side, but it's yours too. You've got that neighbor, right? You got that weird family member. Praise God they live in another state. You've thought it all. So make every effort to live in peace with them. Am I reading that right? And to be holy without holiness. He tells us why now. Without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Let's break it down for a minute. Bitterness has roots that run deep. Will you write that down? That comes right out of this. Often the relational injury starts small. That's why he calls it something very small. A bitter what? Root. Where do roots live? In the ground. They're out of view. You don't and I don't see them. So it starts out a bitter root, but it eventually grows big. The progression might be something like it's a seed. By the way, if you've driven by my house, you're wondering what's going on at their house. I shut off our lawn sprinklers this summer. Kind of inspired by a neighbor who has a lawn, and he's got like mine now, and it's got a sign in front saying California lawn. Isn't that great? Well, that's kind of cool, you know, and you save a lot of money doing it. So I just let it go. I thought, forget you, lawn. I'm putting hundreds of dollars on you monthly. Can I say something about water prices these days? It's just stupid. So anyway, I put all this water on and nothing. It's not working. I thought, okay, have it your way. You're tired of drinking water? Fine. Live the summer without it. And my lawn looks terrible. Until this week. And guess what? It's starting to come back. I thought it was dead. Gone. Over. I'm starting to think about selling my mower in a garage sale. What are you coming back for? And more importantly, how? Because there's grass. See, out of view, I didn't see it. But it's coming back and it's sprouting. And eventually, it'll grow big enough to mow. That's pretty when the lawn's looking good. But when you're talking about a weed, a bitter root, it'll grow up and become eventually an overgrown patch of noxious weeds. You know me well enough to know I do not like weeding. It's not a fun thing. That's why I have ways of managing that. My preference is paving, but I can't talk Debbie into it. So we still have to weed. I go out into the flower gardens and stuff, and she said, we got to get them all, you know. You know, since Genesis 3, we're not getting them all, right? Okay, the weeds, that's where they came from. So I use Roundup until I get yelled at and caught, you know, and all that. So then I use a hoe. And I can do serious damage to a flower garden quick with the weeds, by hoeing them all out of there. And she looks out there and thinks, man, you're the man. Look what you just did. That's cool, you know. And I do that, but then I've had to learn painfully about re-weeding. Right? A garden. You whack the weed, but the root is still there. Doesn't look that way at first, but eventually, guess what happens? An ugly weed is back. Turns out it was only, what? Out of sight. And temporarily, it's back. Roots of bitterness are the same way. They get hidden in the soil of the human soul. You know what that means? You can look like you've got it all going fine. So can I. I would guess most of you didn't know when I was in prison the last time. That is when I struggled through a bitterness towards someone who hurt me. Because I, like you, can make it look like it's okay. Speaking of the soul, bitterness gets hidden in the human soul. Notice, secondly, back in our text here, bitterness can cost you your soul. Do you see two times the expression or some version of, you will not see the Lord? verse 14. You let this condition remain, you won't see the Lord. And then we're told next, a defilement, trouble will come your way. Bitterness is very costly. It's corrosive, as I said earlier. Notice thirdly, bitterness can be, this is the good news, it can be removed. That's why I love these three words and circle them whenever I see them in the Bible. Verse 16 says, see that, or verse 15, see to it that. Do you see that? That's a favorite expression of mine that I've found in the Bible over the years, because every time I read it, I think, I can do that, because the Bible will never give you an assignment that you can't pull off with the Holy Spirit's help. Amen? So you're being told to do something here about that impossible person to forgive that, according to God, you are to, verse 15, see to it that you do it. Practical, specific, and I'll say it again, doable. No matter who you are and no matter what the hurt, it's within your reach with the Holy Spirit's help to pull out that poisonous weed and to do it root and all. So what are we supposed to see to, verse 15? Let's use the word forgive, and that'll frame the balance of what I have to share with you this morning. To get a hold of it, I want you to back up the bus a little bit to Ephesians chapter 4. So we'll go from Hebrews 12 to Ephesians 4. It's on page 816. And while you're on your way there, let me tell you that the Apostle Paul wrote these Christians in Ephesus, an ancient city. And like he did in other letters, he spends about the first half, in this case, exactly the first half, in deep doctrine. He's establishing that you are alive in Christ, chapter 2. He's establishing that you, therefore, have a brand new identity. Hey, can I tell you something? If you're brand new in Christ, or if you're a seasoned saint, do you realize that? When the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are brand new. They are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything is new. When the Bible says that, it's saying something that most people, if I said in that moment, pinch yourself, do you feel new? What are they likely to say? Not really. I don't feel different. And they would be accurate in most cases. They would still be the same height and weight and stuff like that. But the Bible is describing something deeper than, wow, that owie I got when I was a kid, that just got fixed. Now, the Bible's talking about something at the core of who you are. It's called identity. Paul has spent chapters talking about, look, you're brand new because of what Jesus did for you, and because of how you responded to him, and therefore, you have a new identity. The old Steve is gone. The new Steve is now. And then he goes, starting in chapter 4 to the end, chapter 6 in Ephesians, talking about the implications, the practical, bottom shelf stuff. This is how new looks in your life. And I love this. At the end of chapter 4, practical section of Scripture, and it's addressing, wouldn't you know, a perennial problem faced by people of every stripe, of men and women, of young people and older people, of, here's one, popular people and very private people, complicated people or simple people. What is it? Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, let's start out where he starts out. Look at verse 31. Will you write these words down? Get rid of. Because of who you are, the new you, you can do this. Get rid of. Notice what starts the apostles' list of things to get rid of. Get rid of all what? All bitterness. Can I emphasize a word that's easily overlooked? All. Doesn't say get rid of bitterness. He says all. He includes everything, big and small. Get rid of all bitterness. And its varied offspring, he goes on to list rage and anger and brawling and slander. And that's just fights. It's contentious, spirited disagreements, that kind of thing. It's mentioned first, I think, because it fuels the rest. Get rid of bitterness, and guess what? I think the rest of it starts to go away. In other words, don't just hoe the visible weed. Go deep with God to where the roots of that weed live. Get rid of them, and the rest of this stuff of weeds, brawling and malice and all this stuff, starts to go away. In the spirit of what we just read in Hebrews 12, verse 14, I think we could say it this way. See to it that you get rid of bitterness. See to it. How is the fair next question? Verse 32 tells us how. Forgive each other as you have been forgiven. So we're to get rid of bitterness. And would you write this down? Get a hold of forgiveness. Forgiving each other. Now, before we understand a little bit more about forgiveness, there's something we would easily miss, I think. I've missed it a long time. And this fresh time of studying this passage brought it clear into my mind. It's the little expression, one another, or some versions say each other. So forgive each other or forgive one another, which tells you something about forgiveness and the counsel being given here to get rid of bitterness and instead get hold of forgiveness. What is that? It's a two-way transaction. Now that doesn't, please understand, that's not me saying, well, I'm sorry, your turn. Oh, you didn't do your part? Well, then I don't have to do mine. That's not it at all. What the Bible is saying here is it's a reciprocal word, each other. Appropriate clarification here. This isn't just counsel here for helping you forgive others who have hurt you. It's also for helping others that you have hurt. We don't normally think that way in a conversation about forgiveness, do we? If I say to you today, I want you right now, think of the most painful memory you have. I guarantee all of us are thinking of something that happened to us. The way I worded the question gives you the possibility that you're going back to that person you hurt. We rarely go there. We very often, almost instinctively think, well, you know, that was the last time I was in prison. Like you, Pastor, was in when I got really hurt by somebody. I get that. The Bible's saying, no, there's another side to that. It happens to be counsel being given here, not only for how you're to let go of or release, get rid of bitterness towards someone else, but for the record, maybe in the spirit of Jesus' words in Matthew, to keep you from noticing the speck in their eye and ignoring the plank or board or log in your own eye, Paul is saying, hey, there's also another side to this. They have to forgive stuff you've done that has brought injury or hurt or, to use the word we're using this morning, bitterness in them toward you. When talking to the Lord about hurts that you've suffered, and that's where we're going in just a moment before we take our time at the table and share in communion. When you talk to the Lord about things you've suffered, Can I suggest you add something in that conversation? That you be sure in those moments to ask him to show you if you've hurt someone else? And if the answer that you get back from the Holy Spirit is, yeah, there is someone, then say, God, make it clear in my mind who and what I need to do. And then seek their forgiveness first. And then come back and do what these words say in Matthew 6. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Earlier in the same passage, we're told you come before God and he brings a problem to your attention. Stop what you're doing. Go make it right, whatever that problem is, with whatever person. And then come back and spend time in communion with Jesus. Y'all, when I read that, I've got to tell you something. There's other passages, that's not alone, in the Bible. Matthew 18 is another passage. Theologians have this history that when something is hard to hear, maybe they do what we instinctively all do. We try to soften it, or we try to find ways that it doesn't apply in every situation. So in this example, when the Bible is making the linkage, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will do likewise with you. But if you don't, he won't. That's my paraphrase. Theologians have really interesting ways of explaining that. May I add, explaining it away. Of saying, now that doesn't really mean what you think it means. I'm not going there. I don't think the Bible gives me permission to do that. All I can tell you this morning is what you're thinking about this. This is big counsel. This is hard to do, may I say, bordering on impossible. How does someone who suffered such incredibly deep hurt forgive? How do you do that? Because if you're like me, you can't read those words and not go gulp. There's a lot riding on my ability to go back to Ephesians to get rid of bitterness. Forgive. There's a lot riding on it. His ability to forgive Steve. That's a lot. So verse 32 tells us how we can pull that off, even if you've suffered huge hurt. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Let's take a few moments this morning and break that down. How have we been forgiven? Because that's the whole hinge. This is like the hinge upon which the door of forgiveness swings. Forgive each other as in Christ God has forgiven you. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Well, how's that? First of all, I wrote down, God forgave us fully in Christ. Fully. He held and holds no grudges. This fact is forcibly expressed absolutely all over the Bible. Here's one for you to check out in Psalm 103. Think of as far east as you know to go. For me, on Wednesday, it'll be Kenya. Far west as I know to go. It's kind of Astoria, or Hawaii, maybe. So that'd be a nice follow-up for my Kenya. Anyway, so just a thought. So as far as the east is, Kenya is from Hawaii. So far has he removed my transgressions from me. He doesn't just say it there. Jeremiah the prophet speaking for God. He's talking God's words given to him by the Holy Spirit said, for I will forgive their wickedness and what? Remember them no more? He's not alone. Hebrews in the New Testament where we started out earlier this morning. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Direct quote of Jeremiah 31 verse 34. What is the deal here? Is the Bible saying God somehow forgetful? It's not a suggestion that he's forgetful at all. Nor is the suggestion being made that the litmus test for measuring whether you have forgiven someone is whether you remember what they did or not. Can I say something that will correct a false view of forgiveness? Don't put that standard on yourself. That if I've forgiven, I've finished my sentence, forgotten. Don't think the rest of the morning about a pink elephant. We don't do that. We remember things. So something deeper must be said by those words in Jeremiah and elsewhere in the Bible. Something more profound. Could the words be that God is saying, when I forgive you, you can be confident that I will never, ever again use it against you. I remember what you did, but you're not under my judgment for it, nor will I use it again someday against you. That's pretty divine, actually. It's one of my instincts, one of the hardest things for me to do when I've been hurt by somebody, especially if it's repeated hurt, what do I tend to do? You've done this before. They come to me and say they're sorry. In some cases, that doesn't even happen. And I'm tempted to roll my eyes and go, yeah, how many times are we going to be here on this one? It's not what happens ever, not once with God. Secondly, God forgave us by placing on his Son the punishment for my sin. What happened to Jesus was totally undeserved. What happened to Jesus was what I totally deserved. He took the hit for me and for you. In the words of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Father made the Son who knew no sin to become sin on Steve's behalf, so that Steve might become something he can't be on his own. The righteousness of God in Christ. And when did he take the hit for me? When I showed a huge bunch of promise? When he had a guarantee I wouldn't do that again? Not according to Romans 5, verse 8. God took the hit for me. Jesus went to the cross for me, showing the love of God for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. C.S. Lewis, with his usual insight, tied what it means to be a Christian with how we forgive. Listen closely. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So this morning, I know you've been listening closely, and I know you're stirring deeply. No talk does that more than forgiveness. Issues of bitterness. And some of you hear Lewis's words, and I completely agree with them. I think that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew. That a core credential of Christianity is to forgive others as we have been forgiven, according to Ephesians 4:32. A core credential. Then, I know this about you because it's true in me. Your resistance spikes. It just does. Some would say, I don't want to let go, Pastor. I'm not ready to let go. They've hurt me too badly to release them from my wrath and my judgment. No way. Forgive? Uh-uh. Be less mean? Maybe. Some say, wait a minute, did I get that right? Kind, compassionate, forgiving? Really? I no way. If God knew what I'd been through, he wouldn't be so demanding. He wouldn't place such an expectation on me. He would, in fact, understand my resistance and might even grant me an exemption to these things. Ever thought that way? Fact is, folks, and you expect me to say this, but it's emphatically true. He knows. Just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. That's the secret here. He's done the very same thing he asks of you and me. He knows the feeling of releasing people from his judgment who deserve his damnation. He did so by absorbing their sin. That's a little bit of what forgiveness is, human to human as well. I want to close with words that are incredibly insightful. Words of one of my favorite seminary professors years ago. And yet I will tell you on the front end, they're incredibly difficult to follow. It's a tough path, but it's true. I quote, "Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin." It's hard to hear in a world that has, as Americans, our rights. "Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin." Still quoting, "Forgiveness is costly. We pay the price of the evil we forgive. Yet we're going to live with those consequences whether we want to or not. Our only choice is whether we will do so in the bitterness of unforgiveness or in the freedom of forgiveness." I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. It is so incredibly tender at a moment like this that you need some quiet time with the Lord. Couldn't be a better Sunday for that, the next few minutes, to spend time with the communion elements in front of us, the bread and the cup. It's a time that I get to tell you, you can't erase the past. Can't be done. Either what we've done or what others have done to us. We live with the consequences. But we can choose. We can choose, empowered by Jesus and his forgiveness of us, to let it go. So this morning, as we approach communion with its reminder of what it cost Jesus to forgive us, inspired by the challenge to forgive each other as he has forgiven us, will you determine not to dwell on what was done to you? Will you determine not to bring up that incident again and use it against whoever it was that hurt you? And will you determine not to talk about it and what was done to you to anyone else? The power to do so won't come from you. It can only come from him. So God, we come to you for help to forgive as you have forgiven us. Make this moment the first moment where we start to move toward the land of freedom. By getting rid of bitterness. Empowered by what you have done for us, that we might forgive others. in Jesus' name.